Well, good morning. Thank you to Paula and Sarah and Brandon for that. If you have your Bibles, please grab those and turn to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there because we're going to read a pretty long section of this. And this is actually Sheila's first time reading scripture. And if you were here through the study of the book of Ephesians, oftentimes we had one verse, two verses, sometimes half a verse. And her first time, we gave her 18 verses. And so would you please support her and encourage her as she comes up? And would you stand with her as she reads God's word today? John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Good morning, Sheila.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Good morning. Okay, it's page 952 in your Bibles. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He calls his own, I lost my place. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father."
Let's give her a hand. That's a good job for the first time, isn't it? Thank you, Sheila. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. God, this is your truth. We're talking about your son this morning, Lord. These are your people. Everything is yours. And I just pray you give us the eyes to see that, the will to recognize that this morning, and the spirit to submit to you. We pray that you'll just have your way in this time and that you'll get glory from all this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Who is the most famous person that you know? And that you know in a way that it's someone that you know, but they also know you back. Not that you know of them, but they actually know you. They could recognize you and know your name and share some portion of life with you, right? Who's the most famous person that you know that we would all know? And I know what you're doing. You're now wondering if I have one, right? Like, I would bring it up in a sermon just to tell you about this person. And actually, I don't like to talk about it too much because it sounds braggy, but since you're basically begging me to tell you, all right, the most famous person I know is this. Nobody. I don't know anybody famous, right? They don't care who I am, right? I'm the opposite of a big deal. But there was a time I thought that I was going to get a chance to get to know one of my heroes. I was just out of college, and I was listening to sports radio because I didn't have a life. And they came on and said, if you're caller 10 right now, you'll get dinner with Reggie Wayne. Now, Reggie Wayne is my favorite Indianapolis Colt of all time. And so I grabbed the phone and I called and they said, guess what? You're caller 10. You're having dinner with Reggie Wayne tonight. You can bring three of your friends, be at this restaurant in the west side of Indianapolis. And I was excited, so I called my friends, and three of my friends, I asked them all the same series of questions. What are you doing tonight? You want to have a free dinner with Reggie Wayne? Right? And so I got yeses to all three, and we drove to Indianapolis. And the whole time I drove thinking, I'm going to have dinner tonight with Reggie Wayne. And why did I think this? Because the radio station told me I was going to have dinner with Reggie Wayne. That was their exact phrasing. But what actually happened was something different than that. Right? We got set at our own table off in the corner, and he came and was interviewed for the radio station. He was interviewed for the radio show at a whole other table, right? And he was awesome, right? After he was done with his radio spot, he came over and he introduced himself to us, and he offered to sign anything we had, and then he left. And he was great. It's just not at all what I pictured happening, right? Because what I pictured happening was eating with Reggie Wayne, right? What I pictured happening was sitting and talking with Reggie Wayne, getting to know him, and maybe him convincing Coach Dungy to hire me as the chaplain for the Indianapolis Colts, and that we would have this deep connection, and he would move me to his guest house in Miami in the offseason. All, you know, just normal stuff that happened over the course of one dinner. But in our celebrity culture, there's a lot of people that we know about, but we don't know, do we? You can know all of your favorite musicians' albums and their backstory and not know them. You can know every detail of an athlete's career and still not know them all. And in fact, it doesn't even have to be celebrities. In the age of social media, right, we can know all about each other and not know each other at all. Now, we're taking this month to take a look at these calls of Jesus, right? In each of them that we're walking through, there's an aspect of exclusivity. Because Jesus is exclusively unique. There's never been anyone like him. And so what he offers us is different than what anyone or anything else offers us. And last week, if you were here, we looked at his opening invitation in the Gospels. So just simply this. Jesus' first invitation to us is this. Come and see. And so we invited you just to simply come to Jesus. To investigate him. Just to give him a shot. Give his offers to you the fullest, deepest inspection you can, and then just invite him to have his way in your life and just see what he does. And our confidence is this, that everything in life ultimately disappoints you, literally everything, but Jesus does not. His presence is never disappointed. His power is never disappointed. His love and his grace and truth are endless. He is always worth it. And today's focus to me is just as mind-blowing. Because the offer of Jesus that we're going to look at today again makes him different than everything else out there. Because since the beginning of time, humanity has desired to connect with God. Right? We've longed to know our purpose for existence. We've questioned why is it is that we're here, whether or not there's a bigger plan. We've searched for meaning, and then at many times, we've come sort of the end of our rope and said, are these questions even answerable? Well, what if I told you this morning that Jesus offer you to you is all of that and more. That the root of your identity, the purpose behind your existence, your desire for meaning, all of these things are discoverable. What if I told you there is a God, and you can not just know about God, but that you can know him. You can know him intimately and personally and deeply, and all of this and more can be found in Jesus Christ. Would that not be the biggest news ever? See, in our passage today, Jesus is talking to a group of people that have resented him and resisted him, right? And you wouldn't know it if you just pick up John chapter 10, verse 1, but what's happened is there's a thing that's happened in John 9 leading up to it, and so Jesus in John 10 is speaking to a group known as the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of Israel. And last week, if you're here, you might recall that we told you that we don't want to ever invite you to religion, but instead we want to invite you to the person of Jesus. And we meant it, right? Because there are few things in life that have the ability to make someone crazy like religion. Because the base idea of all religion is simply this, that you do it, right? Religion is something that I practice. It's something that I observe. It's something that I do. And so it's me who checks off the boxes. It's me who keeps the ceremonies, observes the rituals. It's me who says the prayers. It's me who achieves the steps. And in that, guess who becomes the hero? I do. And this is where Jesus makes all the difference. Religion is me doing things to try to get to God. Religion is me doing things to try to appease God. And Jesus is God who came to me and pursued me. Jesus looked at me and said, you can never get to me, ever. No matter, I'll come to you then. And we'll see today that from there, he doesn't then say, now earn it, earn my favor. He shows us his favor and then offers us to know him. Now this group in John 10, the Pharisees, they weren't interested in knowing Jesus. They weren't interested in being pursued by him. They felt as if they didn't need him at all because they were really good at this religious game. It's revealed to us as we read the Gospels in the Bible that their hearts were cold and unmerciful, but they were so full of themselves they didn't see it. At the end of John chapter 9, they're mad at Jesus, and you won't believe why. They're mad at Jesus because he healed the guy. There's a guy who was born blind, he's lived his entire life blind, and now he can see, and they're angry about this. Let that sink in. That was his big crime. They're mad at him because the day that he did it on. And so at the start of John 10, Jesus begins to paint a picture for them. And I don't know how many of you in this room have been on a sheep farm. I haven't. But it's still a relatable enough picture that I think we can grasp it. Because Jesus starts talking about sheep and their interactions with the people. And he first mentions those who come into the sheep pen illegitimately. It's those that Jesus says, they climb over the fence. They sneak in, right? And they're not here for the good of the sheep. They're here for very selfish purposes. But the shepherd, Jesus says, comes and goes freely, legitimately, through the open gate. Now, we have twin two-year-olds at home, and we've got a gate blocking the stairs going up to, we have a stairs that go up to a little bonus room above the garage. So we have a gate blocking there because I don't trust two-year-olds on stairs, right? I'm not, that's not a dumb idea. They just shouldn't be on them. And recently, though, they've discovered that they can push this gate over at a certain angle, then climb over it and climb their way up the stairs and get to, up to that room. And here's the thing. They know full well they're not supposed to. Fully, right? Because when I discover the gate knocked over and I hear the commotion upstairs and I know what's going on, when I'm approaching the room, my tone is one of disapproval, right? Remy, Raya, what are you doing? It's not, hey, great job, right? And their response kills me every single time. They know what they've done is wrong. And so they lay it on extra thick. As soon as they see me, hi, Dad, hi. You know, they come up, run, give me a huge hug. And it sounds cute, and it is cute, and it's all fake. It's 100% fake. Because it's all selfish. They're trying to get away with it. And Jesus is telling the religious leaders here, I see through it. I see through you. You're not legitimate shepherds. Because your care for God's people is all for you and your benefit. And then he compares them to robbers and thieves because they are. Because when you use people who've been made in God's image for your own advantage, you're robbing from God himself. And then he goes on to describe a true shepherd's relationship with the sheep. He says the shepherd doesn't just come in legitimately, but then he calls the sheep by name. And when they've gathered, he leads them out and they follow. The sheep comes when he calls. They follow because, and here's why, Jesus says, because they know their shepherd. And he says they would never do this for a stranger. It's always funny to me whenever we invite someone into our home that our girls don't know. Because one of three things happens always. Number one, either they run away, they run to their room, shut the door. Number two, they run and hide behind us. Or number three, and this is by far the favorite, they freeze as if no muscles in their body will ever work again. All right? Now, I can tell you in contrast to that, the single greatest thing about being me right now, and there's no close second, is when I get to come home in the evenings. Because I barely make it in the door without my name being shrieked happily and then tackled by multiple little ones. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the picture that Jesus is painting here makes all the sense in the world. This is not a hard analogy to grasp. There's a legitimate shepherd who the sheep know and run to, and everyone else they avoid, but the Pharisees don't get it at all. All right, look at verse 6. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. What's their problem? Well, their problem is they don't get the analogy because they don't see themselves as shepherds. They saw themselves as rulers. They didn't need a relationship with the people they were to serve because they didn't serve them. In their minds, the people existed to serve the Pharisees. And so then Jesus, understanding there's still a gap here, he makes it really clear for them. He says, you want to know the difference between me and every religious leader ever? You want to know what I'm all about? And then he gives himself two titles. The first we find in verse 7. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is the gate. The analogy that he has built here is that he's building a flock and he's inviting others into his sheep pen. And what he's saying is that he's the gate, that he is the legitimate way in. In fact, he's the only true way in. And look at verse 9 of John chapter 10. He says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Did you catch the threefold promise there? We're going to break it down. Jesus says, anybody who comes through me, the true gate, there's three things he promises. Number one, that they will first be saved. And it begs the question, be saved from what? And from the context of John 10, two things are clear. Number one, we're going to be saved from all thieves and robbers and strangers. Right? History is rife with people who've used religion and used this longing for purpose deep in the human soul to their own advantage. But if we enter in through the true gate, we'll find a shepherd who is truly for our gain. We'll find a shepherd who cares for us, who loves us, who leads us to goodness, who protects us and knows us. Secondly, we'll also be saved from ourselves. And understand this, if you'll just grant me a few moments of your time, I'd love to walk quickly down what is called the Romans Road in the Bible. It's a series of passages from the book of Romans that tells us exactly what we need saved from. And Romans 3, verse 23, just simply tells us this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means I'm talking to a group of sinners this morning. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners out there. In fact, you're listening to a sinner right now, that we are all equal in this. Every single one of us is a sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And this is bad news because Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The reality is the cost of my sin will result in death. I don't know if you've checked, but the death rate for humanity is right there at 100%. The end result of all our sin is death. And if that debt is not covered, right, that this wage that I owe for my sin is death, is not paid for, then that physical death will result in an eternal spiritual death in hell forever. But that's not the only thing Romans 6:23 says, is it? It says the gift of God is eternal life, which is the opposite of eternal death, by the way. Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So how does he do this? Romans chapter 5, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to clean up. He didn't wait for you to get all your ducks in a row. He didn't wait for you to drop this and do this and earn this. No, while you were still sinners, while you were stuck in your filth and mess, while there was nothing holy about you, Jesus Christ came and died for us. And then which leads us to Romans 10, in response to that, if we will simply confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God rose him from the dead, we will be what? Be saved. Same word as John 10. Enter in through me and you'll be saved. Romans 10. Confess with your mouth that I am Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead and you will be saved. You'll be saved from your sin. You'll be saved from the penalty that is due because of your sin. You'll be saved from the holy, terrifying wrath of God. You'll be saved from eternal death. You'll be saved from hell itself. And you'll be saved to forgiveness. You'd be saved to eternal life. You'd be saved to being adopted into God's family and having the indwelling of his spirit. And I know this word saved has been sort of co-opted and hijacked by some Christian circles to where its meaning isn't as clear as it once was, but I don't mind using it, and I don't mind taking the time to explain it because the truth is I needed to be saved. I needed to be rescued. That's how desperate our state is apart from Jesus, that we don't need to come to some fuller understanding. We don't need to line some things up or check off boxes. We need saved. I was dead in my sins. The wrath of God was stored up and waiting for me. I was bound for hell, and somebody had to step in and save me from that. And praise God, that's what he did in Jesus Christ. And get this. Jesus says right here that all, I want you to hear that word, all who enter by him, it means all who believe in him and trust in him, surrender to him, all will be saved too. It's a guaranteed promise from him himself. And this is only found in Jesus, because only Jesus lived the sinless life that we cannot live. Only Jesus died in our place on the cross. Only Jesus defeated death and rose again, which is why Jesus can say in John 14, I'm the way. I'm the gate, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. If we enter in through the gate, we will be saved. Second promise we see here in John 10, if we enter in through the gate, we will find pasture. Now, I want you to think about the picture that Jesus is painting. It's not just any pasture, right? It's the pasture with the good shepherd at the helm, taking great care of his sheep. It's a pasture with other sheep who too have been saved and brought into the pen by the great shepherd. And in one accord, we can experience the goodness and security and joy of being in the care of the shepherd. Do you know what he's describing here? He's describing the church, his church. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we've been created in God's image, in God's likeness, and God has existed in community in the Trinity since the beginning of time. And so God knows fully that he has created us. He's hardwired us with a need for community. We as sheep need other sheep in our life. And how great of God was it then that he didn't just simply stop? Because he could have, right? He could have sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay our price in full, to defeat death, and then say, you know what, I've done enough now. But he didn't. Right after Jesus' ascension, God starts his church, this community of people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, brought together under the umbrella of his grace. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the work of Jesus has destroyed any remaining dividing wall of hostility between us. In the epistles, we are commanded to gather together. We're told to encourage one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to uplift one another. We're told to outdo each other in brotherly love. We're told to bear each other's burdens. And in the church, God has taken imperfect, sinful people, and he's made pasture for them. He's made a home even for the migrant. He's made a family even for the orphan. He's made a place for us to belong, to know, and be known with him as our shepherd. Jesus is the head. The church is his body, and they're inseparable. And so to experience the fullness, right? The fullness of what Jesus has for you, it does start at the level you're at this morning. It starts at gathering when the church gathers in large group. But you also need to go beyond this. You need to go deeper than this to experience the fullness of what he's offering you, to make connections, to gather in smaller groups, to form community, to get to know others and let them get to know you. And man, I want you to know that I know that can be a whole lot harder than it sounds. Sometimes some of you are just kind of hardwired by God that you make connections really easily. And other times it takes time, it takes multiple efforts and failures and successes, right? Because you're an imperfect person trying to connect with other imperfect people. And sometimes the people you're connecting with, their imperfections come out. And so my encouragement to you is simply this: stay at it as long as it takes. Because there's no better place for the pasture that Jesus paints than the pasture he's provided us. There's no better place for this community than the church that Jesus has given us. And so if you've been here for some time and you haven't found that connection, stay at it. And we want to offer our help to you in that. Third promise is this. Number one, if you come in through the gate, you'll be saved. Number two, you will find pasture. Number three, you will have life to the fullest. And by the way, this is kind of just the culmination of the other two, isn't it? It flows from them. Having our sins forgiven by God, having our guilt and shame erased from the cross, having the joy of the Holy Spirit within us and the peace of knowing that our shepherd is caring for us, and then having tasted love in a way that is unmatched, and then experiencing the community of the church that he gives us, those at that level truly know what Jesus means when he talks about the full, abundant life. It's not the promise of health. It's not the promise of wealth or prosperity. In fact, our circumstances are often the opposite of those things. It's this promise. It's the promise that with our greatest needs met, right, with having the forgiveness of our sins, with having a connection with God in place, a connection with others in place, with having our identity rooted in Jesus, and having tasted a love that is unmatched, it's then that our circumstances just simply can't get to us as much. This is why there's some really bold passages in the New Testament, why James tells us to count it all joy when we go through trials. It's why 1 Thessalonians says that we should not grieve like those without hope when we lose loved ones. It's why Romans tells us that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. It's why Philippians promises the peace that passes all understanding, because with Jesus as my shepherd, with his flock as my pasture, then outside circumstances cease to be the most powerful force in my life, because he is. By the way, that's enough. Jesus being the gate with those three promises, that'd be enough for this one analogy. That'd be enough for this chapter. That'd be enough for a sermon. That'd be enough for a lifetime. But he's not done. Because Jesus doesn't just call himself the gate only. Look at verse 14. He also says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is not just the gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. The first reason he's the good shepherd is simply what he says, that he lays down his life for us. We all, you understand, we all come to know God. We all who have been saved, we all are saved and become a part of God's flock the same way. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross to pay our price. And that's the thing about our good shepherd. He's never, ever thinking about himself, right? We are brought into his flock through the shedding of his blood. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was laid on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Do you see the trade there? By the way, that begs the question, if he was willing to do that, if he was willing to lay down his life for us, what won't he do on our behalf? He paid the ultimate price to bring us to himself. This is why the cross serves as God's final answer to all our questions. How can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good? How can we be certain that he's for us? How can we know that God works on our behalf? All we have to do is look no further than Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying in our place and paying our price, and we can know for sure that he's good. We can know for sure that he's for us. We can know that he's working on our behalf, whatever the circumstances of our life say they are. Jesus is our good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd because he's gathering more sheep. Look at verse 16. He says, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Man, I cannot tell you today how thankful I am that the shepherd has not stopped looking for his sheep. Jesus' death was sufficient to pay the price for, listen to me, any who believe. And he has sent out his gospel. He has sent out his church. He has sent out his people on a mission to bring more and more and more and more and more people to him. And I mean the word more. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is literally holding himself back in order for this to take place. The Bible tells us that there's a new earth, there's a new heaven coming, and when God will restore everything back to its original design and intention, and on that day, all evil, all darkness, all death will be destroyed. And all who belong to Jesus will experience unbroken fellowship with him and perfect intimacy forever. Revelation 21 describes this, and it tells us about that day, and it says, when it comes, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away, which makes everybody who's in Jesus say, bring it on, right? Let's have it already. So why don't we? Well, we're actually told in the Bible why God is delaying this. 2 Peter chapter 3. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This day is coming. But then listen to what he says. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you understand what 2 Peter 3 is telling us? That God is actively withholding what evil deserves. He's actively holding back the restitution of every single wrong. He's withholding his right and perfect judgment, and he's doing so because once that judgment comes, it will be too late for any more to become his child. It'll be too late for any more to join his flock. It'll be too late to repent. It'll be too late to trust in and turn to Jesus and be forgiven and be adopted in his family. And here's the irony of it, right? So many people want to tell you today, want to believe that the existence of evil and suffering in this world is evidence that God doesn't exist. When in reality, the existence of evil is evidence of God's immense patience. Because the good shepherd is still at work gathering the sheep. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going all over the world, to every corner of the world. Daily, God is adding to his church, and his pasture has room for any who want to come. And I am so thankful, I am eternally thankful that he was patient enough to wait until I came to Jesus. And if you're here this morning, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never believed in him, you need to know God has literally held himself back because he's waiting for you. He wants people like you to repent and believe. And as awesome as that is, there's also this fearful reality. He won't hold back forever. So turn to him today. He's the good shepherd because he gathers more of his sheep, but he's also the good shepherd because the sheep know him and he knows them. Look at verse 14 one more time. I love how he puts this. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Man, this is remarkable. In Jesus Christ, you can know God. I remember how excited I was thinking I was going to have dinner with an NFL player. What Jesus offers me is an intimate, deep, growing relationship with the God of the universe. Are you kidding me? And this goes both ways. Jesus first states, I know my own. Listen to me. Jesus knows you. He knows every detail about you, every thought that you think, every dream and passion and ambition that you have. He knows your hurts. He knows your joys. He knows you better than you know yourself. And this is a bit of a dichotomous truth, right? On the one hand, this is kind of hard and a little bit scary because there's no hiding anything from him. It's just funny. I love this story, Mark 9. Mark 9, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he's out in front of them, away from them, and they're having this conversation that's separate from him, and they think that he can't hear. Right? Silly idea. But they're arguing, Mark tells us, about which one of them is the greatest. And I love how Jesus handles it because he lets them have the entire conversation. And then they get to where they were going. He sits them down. He just says this, hey, what was y'all talking about on the way here? And none of them are courageous enough to answer because they know the second he asks it, number one, they know it was wrong. And number two, they know he knows. God knows. He knows the pieces of your heart that you're giving to things that don't deserve it. He knows what you do when no one else is around. He knows the thoughts that go through your head. He knows what you do. He knows how you speak to those in private, to those closest to you. He knows what you search in the internet. He knows what you text. He knows what you do on social media. He knows what you ingest. He knows your secret motives. You might fool everyone else. You cannot fool Jesus. He knows. And listen, if you're in this room this morning, you're in the sound of my voice, and you think right now in your life you're getting away with something, do yourself a massive favor today and just repent and own it because you are not. He knows. And if you're here this morning and you think that somehow you're impressing him with your attendance today, God, look at how spiritual I am. I'm being in church, but your heart doesn't belong to him. Do yourself a favor and stop thinking you can fool him. You can't. He knows. Our posture, our communication, our dealings with God should be the most open and honest dealings we have with anyone because he knows already anyway. But here's the beautiful part of that dichotomy. He knows, and yet he still loves us fully. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we rebelled and rejected and denied him, he came for us. He knew. Listen, you know what that tells us? He knew what he was getting in you. He wasn't surprised by this transaction. He knew what he was getting when he died for you, and he has never one time regretted doing so. He has traded my sin and your sin for his righteousness, and Jesus absolutely, unequivocally loves you exactly the way you are this morning, and he also loves you way too much to let you stay that way. Because the shepherd will tend to his sheep, and he will be out in front leading us, inviting us to follow and become more like him. Our good shepherd knows us and loves us with a love that is unmatched. And the promise we find in chapter 10 is this, that if we are truly his sheep, we will know him. We will know him. Man, I don't have the power to know somebody's heart or experience. That resides with God and God alone. But I can almost always tell when someone has truly experienced Jesus and when they haven't. My line of work, I get a lot of conversations with people who, quote unquote, have tried the church thing. Right? They've grown up in church, right? They went with their grandma, or they went to some college Bible study, they might have even been deep in it, but at some point they walked away having zero interest in ever coming back. 2 Timothy 3 warns us of this. It warns us of an experience that has an outer veneer of godliness but lacks any power. Because the truth is, you can do a lot in Jesus' name and still not know Jesus. You can come to church every single Sunday. You can volunteer. You can serve. You can get to know people. You can be baptized. You can avoid public sins. You can even teach and more and still not know Jesus. Matthew 7 describes probably the most tragic scene in the Bible, where people come to Jesus on that final judgment, and when they come, what they start doing is they start listing out all the things they did for him. Right? They give him their spiritual resume. Jesus, we did this for you. We did this in your name. We did this. And his response to them is simply this: get away from me, because I never knew you. And they depart from him to an eternal death they never expected to face, because in all their effort and all their self-assurance, they never knew Jesus. The single greatest privilege in all of existence is to know Jesus. It's to live life following him. It's to experience a deepening connection with him. It's to have his voice and his spirit guiding you. It's to have his peace guarding you. It's to have his mission driving you, his word leading you, and his body encouraging you. And when someone breaks through the veneer of spirituality and knows Jesus, they never look back. Saul was the most religious person in the entire Bible, and it became Paul when he met Jesus. And later in his life, he says this in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything to be a loss in view of or in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, through his work on the cross and resurrection, Jesus is knowable to us. That miracle needs to never stop being miraculous to us. And if this is an experience that you've yet to know yourself, do whatever it takes to pursue him, because he is most definitely, undeniably worth it. Now, I've gone long enough, so instead of unpacking in detail how we should respond to all this, we're simply going to close this morning by simply asking three questions. Number one is this: have you entered through the gate? If you died later today, would you have any certainty of heaven? Have you ever, at any point in your life, asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, take over your life? Right? Have you come to God through the only gate, the only way that exists, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus alone? If you have not done that, man, we're gonna have a response time here in a couple of seconds. We're going to ask you, wherever you sit this morning, that you would give your life to Jesus today. The second question is this: do you know him? Not do you know about him, do you know him? In fact, I'll ask you this: what is your relationship with Jesus like? If I went around one-on-one to each one of you today and I asked you to describe for me what your relationship with Jesus is like, what would you say? Do you know him? We get to know him through his word. We get to know him through his spirit. We get to know him through his church. Right? And to know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. And to obey him is to discover that he's greater than anything else. Do you actually know Jesus? And if you can say this morning that you don't, we would love to offer you the resources of this place to help you know him. It's why we exist, because we know him and we found him to be unlike anything else out there. And we want nothing more for you and nothing less for you than to know Jesus as well. Final question is this: what is keeping you from either of those things? What's actually stopping you this morning from surrendering your life to Jesus? What's stopping you from believing in him and being saved by him today? What are you holding on to? What is it that you're afraid of? What are you resisting? Is it possible that you're listening to a robber or thief or stranger instead of the shepherd? Have you just simply been unable to get out of your own way? Man, whatever it is, I would tell you, it is entirely worthless compared to Jesus Christ. And secondly, what is it in your life that's keeping you from knowing him more? What have you added in that's keeping you from getting his word to know him more and more? What's keeping you from investing in his church to know him more and more? Where are you keeping yourself from him in your disobedience? What is it that you're clinging to saying, this isn't for you, Lord? Right. And whatever changes that you need to commit to today in order to know him better, do it. Because he's worth it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a couple moments just to spend between you and the Lord as you wrestle with these things. So let's pray. Father, help us to never get over the miracle that we can know you. God, help us to never get over the astounding grace that you know us fully and you choose to love us anyways. Help us, God, to be blown away at the idea that you sent your son to lay down his life on our behalf, to take our place so that in order to be the way, to be the gate through which we can come in and be saved and find pasture and find life to the fullest. God, this is not found anywhere else than Jesus Christ. And so I pray for any who's within the sound of my voice, anyone who's going to be in this building today, having walked in, not ever giving their lives to Jesus, not ever entering through the grate, having never been saved. Father, we pray that today is the day of salvation, that where they're sitting in their seat right now, they'll pray to you and say, Lord, take over. Take over my life. Forgive me. I believe in you, Jesus. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, will you take a good critical look at our life and reveal, is what we're living out just a veneer of spirituality? Is it an outer veneer of righteousness but lacking any power? Do we actually truly know you? And, Lord, whatever barriers exist in our daily lives and in our passions and the things that we've given our heart to that are keeping us from knowing you more, I pray that as a church we would lay them down at the foot of the cross this morning, that we'd surrender them to you and get rid of them, all for the sake of knowing you more. Lord, would you do this in our lives? Would you do this in our hearts? Would you do this in our midst today? All for the glory of Jesus' name. I pray this in his name. Amen.